Reward is a powerful life motivator. The reward system in our brain is an essential part of our survival system. Over millennia, it's developed to give us a hit of feel-good chemicals whenever we've achieved something, done something good or right. And this is an excellent motivator for action, for getting us to do things. A lot of our early learning is rewards-based. And in that way, we're not entirely different to our beloved companion animals. If you've ever trained a dog, you know that a pocket of treats can really help. And so on many levels, we humans aren't that much more sophisticated. When our kids were very little, we clapped and cheered when they took their first steps. We doled out M&Ms as an incentive to use the toilet. When they were potty training, there were rewards for getting schoolwork done, and there were words of praise when they supported one another, or when they defended one another, or when they were generous, or when they were honest. And I think we showed disapproval just as obviously. There were scowly faces, and there were different tones of voice, course correction conversations, and consequences when they behaved badly. Just as rewards can feel so good, disapproval and punishment is intended to feel bad, right? So it can be a deterrent. Our way into adulthood is signposted by the consequences of our behavior as we grow up. So as a young adult at work and in my personal life, if I made choices, I would act or behave in certain ways because I had learned what would earn approval from the folks around me. Receiving praise, being included, being thanked. These were ways I felt rewarded. And although I wasn't fully conscious of it at the time, this shaped my choices and actions more powerfully than my own deep longings. I would often have to set aside things I really wanted to do or say to avoid the discomfort of disapproval. I learned to modify my behavior so I could fit in and get that reward. And I learned to be afraid. I learned to be afraid of the consequences of not conforming, afraid of the consequences of disapproval. So as the years went on, life got increasingly complex with all kinds of competing priorities, relationships, work, being engaged as a full kind of participating member of society and being fulfilled as a human being. Knowing only how to function, though, essentially through seeking reward or avoiding discomfort, the discomfort of disapproval, this didn't really equip me or prepare me very well for fullness of life. Rewards were really useful as a young child, a way to learn how to survive, how to follow the rules, how to be part of the group. But the next stage of my development was missing. Not only did I not move on from the skills that helped me survive and fit in, move on to living fully, but I didn't even know that was possible. I was living solely up on the surface, up in the flotsam, being knocked about by the winds of the current moment that cared less about the quality of my life or my role, the role of my life in the world. In those years, I had no anchor, no ground beneath my feet. Whether I chose to do something or not was mostly driven by what it would give me. Would it make me feel better? Would it make me feel bad? My actions in the world, without me realizing it, were shaped and guided by this anticipation of what the consequences would be. I had developed all kinds of skills and abilities to navigate the world, but my own spiritual self, that part of me that's bound to and of the divine truth, that part of me was entirely unknown. And so it remained undeveloped. It stayed in its infancy. Now, if my life's trajectory, if the purpose of my life were to move as smoothly as possible through this human-created world, I had most of what I needed to be able to do that by young adulthood. But as a Christian, my life's purpose is to love God and neighbor, including enemy. And for this, I was ill-equipped. The Christian way requires radical forgiveness, healing, and the pursuit of justice at all costs. And I did not have the skills for that. This life puts me at odds with a culture that's defined by material wealth, that values control, conformity, stability, systems of power, that sees violence as a justified means to an end. And so living fully into the Christian life involves risk. Risk to self, to status, to relationship. And I did not have the skills for that. Living fully in the Christian way calls for thought and action born of our relationship with God, guided by Christ. So we will struggle if we're hoping to receive praise along the way. And our faith will flounder if we need gratitude or reward to be assured that the things that we're doing are right, that the way that we're thinking and acting and behaving in the world is good. But that was the only way I'd ever been taught how to get a sense that maybe I was doing it right. It took years for all of us to learn how to do the most basic things of life, how to walk, how to use the toilet, how to use a knife and fork. Learning the rules of the culture that we live in took a long time. And along the way, we figured it out because we were rewarded for what we got right and discouraged or even punished when we got it wrong. If we were to move to another place, live in another culture, we would expect it to take a long time to figure it out, to get proficient. Do we take the need to learn and develop the skills of the spiritual path as seriously as we take the need to learn and develop the skills to function in the world? We have to learn. We have to learn how to live our life in Christ, just as we had to learn how to live our life in the world. And part of what we have to learn is that we've got to trust a different way of learning. The spiritual life lacks the signposting of reward and disapproval that we grow to trust for our life in the world. Instead, with practice. We must come to trust the quiet inner guidance of the Spirit. Our faith is not something that can be smaller or larger. It is not something that can be smaller or larger in size, and we shouldn't pursue it in order to be rewarded in any conventional sense. Faith, in fact, is our own fullness of living. It is the fullness of our own isness. It is something that we come into. It takes attention and cultivation, and it takes practice. So how do we know if we're doing it right? Well, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so when these arise in life, arise without effort, when they arise in life without force, without us having to think about it, to be like that, then I think we can be confident we're on the right path. And then looking to the ancients, the mystics, the martyrs, the prophets, the great teachers of faith, there's also courage. Courage has them set aside fear in the pursuit of justice, to risk even their own life rather than compromise. Think of the change that we could bring about in this world if we were all mature in the Spirit. So this interior guide, the guidance of the Spirit, is different for each of us. It's something we each must learn for ourselves in the context of our own unique lives, if we're actually to follow Jesus' way. And everything we need for this is already within us. We don't need any more than we already have. We don't need to be any more than we already are. But we do need to learn. We need to learn the way, and we need to keep learning. We need to take our practice seriously. We need to be committed. We need to be committed to keep practicing until this world is healed, until there is lasting peace, until there is justice for all. This is the work of our whole life. And here, the spirituality of the Episcopal Church and the life and mission of this parish is both our school and our practice space. And our reward is no quick hit of dopamine. Our reward is freedom and fullness of life, and this surely is the greatest reward of all. Amen.